Take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read for two or three places, and I'll give you the title, and I believe you'll be glad that you came this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. And Peter said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." The Apostle Peter is giving us some insight here about what it means to live for Christ. And what will happen when that happens to you, when you and I pattern our life that way. And he tells us that because Christ has suffered, his example, that we should follow his steps. In other words, he gives us warning that to live a good, godly, clean Christian life, there is some reconcussion that comes from this evil world. And he tells us not to forget Jesus Christ never committed one sin, and he had to suffer. You and I have committed many sins, and thank God for the blood that washed us free. But in this life that we're living in, we still realize there's a lot of things that happen. We've not arrived as of yet. And if I knew your heart like God sees today, there's probably a number of people in here hurting in ways that maybe even the mate doesn't know about. And certainly many who hear my voice by radio in a few minutes after this service, and those who may be looking upstream now and later. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of heartache in this world. You'd be surprised the things that touch people's heart that brings trouble to the hearts and brings heartache in this particular day. Turn over, if you will, in chapter 4 and go a little further. Now, he's told us about Christ and what Christ has done for us and that we should follow in the pattern. And there'll be some time that we will feel the persecution that comes from this world. If you look in chapter 4, though, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials, which is to try you as though some strange things happen in you." I'm glad God put that in the Bible. Do you hear what I said? I guarantee you, when things come your way sometimes that's not really too pleasant to deal with, it's so strange you don't see why it should happen. I don't think there's ever been a child of God that went ahead and said sometime in their Christian life, "Lord, I don't understand why this has happened to me. I don't know why I'm having to go through what I've got to go through. I don't understand why this particular thing took place." Because there are things that have taken place that just blows your mind at times, and we have a tendency to feel that particular way. But Peter, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange when fiery trials which come to try you, though as some things of strength happen." He said, look in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, he says, when those things come, if it's for the purpose that you are receiving because of reconcussion of doing something for the Lord, he said, rejoice. How can you rejoice when you're hurting? How can you rejoice when you're in jail? How can you rejoice when you've been doing something for the Lord and suddenly the world that's evil has come against him? By the way, there have been a lot of people who have died for the cause of Christ. Could not God deliver him? You better believe it. They can. As a matter of fact, he did. When they died, he delivered them from it, for never have to face it again. He can deliver some circumstances here time to time. We may find another circumstance before we die. But once God takes us home, there's no more circumstances here to have to worry about. So we understand from God's viewpoint, he gives us information. That's what's happening here. And he's helping us understand from our standpoint where we're at. There's some things that's going to happen to us. And if it's for God's glory, he sets us here. If it's God's glory, rejoice in it. Now tell why. But verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." I've never seen too many people in the very hot trials and troubles that they're in and the problems they've faced, and all of a sudden said, "Boy, I'm happy as I can be." Have you? Somebody don't look too happy this morning. You've not got to try at all. See, it's very easy in this world to be depressed. It's very easy to be brought down to a level whereas we can't feel the joy that God is even talking about. But he says it's there. The potential joy we have in any place in our life, because the Lord tells us we can have that. "Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory of God, glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified." I'm glad God showed me many years ago that there's things at times I'm going to have to do as his child and as his man. I'm going to have to say, I'm going to have to preach, I'm going to have to deal with in life. I'm going to have to give advice to if it's godly, biblical advice, and I have a concussion of that. Keep in mind that on your part, he said, for the spirit of the glory of God rest upon you, that on their part he is even spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you really give the right advice, and it's biblical, and it's in context, and you're put in a position sometimes to have to give advice to someone, and it goes against you, and they make threats and everything else, keep in mind, if it was the right advice, it's for the glory of God. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, you glorify God. Amen to that. I'm glad God gives me something that helps us the world knows nothing about. And they say, well, I don't see how that could happen, but we do. He says, but let none of you, but on the other hand, if it's not for the glory of God, there's another side in an evil world that we can get caught into. And he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the gospel, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I told you from time to time, we live in age today, that we have a thing about God is so good that he's never the author of the fact that we have to suffer. And you can't say, in fact, you hear this been said a lot today on the new message that's coming across the media from different ones that there's no such a thing as suffering in God's will. Well, if I understand, if there's not, then Peter's wrong. And I've got news for you. They're wrong, Peter's not. Now watch what he said. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Amen? There must be sometime another that God says, my child like Job, maybe we can't go through what Job goes through, but my child like Job can go to a certain point where I let him go. And when it happens, he'll suffer for me, and I'll get glory out of that, and he'll reap good results from him because I'm in charge of the circumstances. I love that. Then turn with me to Psalms chapter 118 and verse 12. And here in 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Verse 12 says, they compass me about like bees. One place we find in Proverbs, I think, the trouble is like fires, that sparks that flies upward. Here he says that this massive harassment that comes against him from the world, he says, they compass me around about like bees. I just think what it'd be like get in a hive of bees. Boy, you know what? I've seen some of those, and I've seen some people had to go to the hospital because of that. Can you imagine how terrible it must be? Well, he said that's why he gets from this evil world coming to him. But watch where he has his victory at. He says, they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Had been on a farm, boy, I understand that. Ever been somewhere or another? And you had to set fire to a place because you wanted to burn it out, and it was full of thorns, and it was dry, parts, crackling stuff. The fire would consume them just like that. And that's what he says here. They come at me like a swarm of bees. But he says, they are quenched with the fire. Watch. About like, he said, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now go back with me one more time to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we look at three verses here. He teaches us that we're to look at Christ. If you're going to do anything for him, you're going to suffer for him. You have to realize that. He teaches us also that in Jesus Christ, we can have all kinds of things approach us, but if we suffer for Christ and we have the right attitude with that. And now in chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, he said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Watch this. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are the accomplishments in your brethren that are in the world. And you never face anything that somebody hadn't already faced who's a God's child. You never face anything that somebody else hadn't been through, and God's proved that he's true to his word. But watch verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I love that. It's not going to be forever. It's not going to be but a long period of time either in God's sight. But after that you suffer for a while, he said, this God will make you perfect or complete, will establish you, will strengthen you, and will settle you. That's the answer of God. And I'll tell you, sometimes that may be better for us than deliverance, because that is a deliverance to show this world, even God in rough times, is worthy to be served. So God answers prayer sometimes at the moment. Sometimes he delays it. Sometimes he has to say, wait a while. God answers prayer to all of his children sooner or later, though, because he knows what is best. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject dealing with adversity. Dealing with adversity. I assure you, everyone here has had it. If not having it now, we'll have it, because this is an evil world. And this world knows nothing but to try to destroy anything that be of God, because Satan is the prince and power of the earth this time until the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. Most people are born crying. They live complaining, and they die disappointed with their lives. Suffering is an inescapable thing in a fallen world. And for us to effectively confront adversity, we must understand this, that God permits it, but God also can limit it. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you'll find that he teaches temptation things should come. But God will make a way to escape. He'll deliver us. He'll put no more upon us than we can bear. And he will deliver us in his own timetable when those things come. Time, then, is a waiting room for eternity. In time, God's objective and God's purposes are seen. It is time, in time, where God is preparing a bride for his son. It's in time that we're living in now that suffering's the primary way that God is doing this thing about his own kingdom, as his son is exalted as the way of life in time. In time, we never learn like we should learn except through adversities. Now, if you've got any age on you long, you realize, lady, if God gives us everything we want, we have plenty of money, plenty of time, plenty of everything else, many times it will take us from God. We have a tendency to get so involved with the blessing that we forget who the blesser is. But on the other hand, there will never be a time that God's child, in the midst of adversity, won't run to his heavenly Father. We're not going to abandon him, because we know without him we have no help. Even in our modern age we're living in now, which so much things have been blessed in medical science and doctors and the different things, there still comes a time you realize you need God. And by the way, you'll find out if you live long enough, you need him first, middle, and at the end. I mean, when you find out something's coming, you need him before you even go to the doctor. You need him before you ever take the medicine. And it might be the medicine that God would give, or the doctor the wisdom to do the things that we're doing in our particular day. But we need him all the time. In time, trials and temptation and tribulations are tools in God's hands that make us ready to rule with him in eternity. Now, I thought, when I look at this purpose and the will of God, the objective and purpose of God, there's three things I found out about this. Number one, I must walk with God like Moses in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible teaches us we are to walk with God. You know what? That's God's purpose for me. By the way, we are to walk with God. That's God's purpose for us. You're talking about the purpose of God. You say, well, my life is for my purpose. Well, if it is, God is not in it then. God's in it when his purpose is our purpose, and then those things that we do in general will be lead to the purpose of God to govern us. So I must walk with God. This is my purpose. I must also walk after Christ, Matthew 4, 19 and 20. He says, follow me. What is this? He gives me my pattern. I find that I must walk with God. That's my purpose. I find that Jesus said, follow him, to the apostles and others, and we're to walk with him through the scriptures as we see the apostles writing, and that gives us my pattern of life. My pattern of life in the objective of God is to be walking after Jesus Christ. Then I find that I must walk, if you look in Galatians 5:16, I must walk in the Spirit. When God says, walk in the Spirit, that means not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which he lists in that particular verse. That's my action. So how I find God's purpose for my life, I find the pattern that God gives me, and I find the action should be of this body. What does that do, ladies and gentlemen? That reveals to the world there's something about different, something that's different about us. You heard me say so many times, the world cannot see your heart. I cannot see your heart. You cannot see my heart. But I'll tell you this, the world can see what we do. And that's what they relate to. And that's what so many people say, well, I'll just live my own life. You do what? Hey, you can do that all you want to, but God will never be pleased unless you understand there's a purpose, there's a pattern, there's an action, and God says, I want control of that so I can work through you so people see you, but in so, and they'll see something different and realize there's a God. There's a God. And so I want to talk about this adversity. 3 points quickly along this line. Dealing with adversity, it's going to come unexpected. It'll come in an unexpected way. It'll come at an unexpected time. It will come literally at an unexpected source. If you could ever know when it's coming, you probably could do something to try to get around it. But you never do. It blindsides you when it comes. And many of you have been through what I'm talking about. I know I have 2 or 3 times. If you hadn't, just wait. Someone said, well, I'm young. Just wait. It's coming. If God lets you live long enough, it's coming. And you're going to find out, and we will always find out that what God says is true about life, about sin, about death, and about what he's doing for us in the age of grace. Adversity is before us. But ladies and gentlemen, happy are ye when you suffer for the cause of Christ. That's hard to explain. Hard to understand, isn't it? I've never been happy when I've suffered. Man alive, when they operate on me, I didn't say, ha, 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 ha. I didn't even tell them to give me laughing gas. I wanted something else. Amen. Sometimes you go, you pull a tooth, and they said, I'll give you some laughing gas. I don't want to laugh when I'm having a tooth pulled. Amen. In fact, I'm not going to laugh. But I know this. I know whom I've trusted. I know whom I believe. And I know one day this body's going back to the dust, and God's going to take. You see, this body is like a socket for the soul and spirit. And this body has no life whatsoever until the soul and spirit is plugged in. And when we're born physically, we come into this world. But one of these days, praise his holy name, we're going to remove from this body of flesh, and that socket that kept the body alive is coming out. And we're going to be put in a glorified body when the Lord Jesus comes back again. Let me give you 3 quick points that God would have us to do in dealing with adversity. And this is something all of us touches, because we're all going to face it. Somebody could be laughing now and feeling good and weeping before the next hour or before the next day. Some of you before night could be in the hospital. We've seen it happen over and over again. And by the way, folks, you don't be too young for these things to happen. You just never know. The first thing is this. If I understand about dealing with my adversities, God wants me not to waste my sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible talks about redeeming the time, Paul said. That's buying up, literally, buying up, ladies and gentlemen, opportunities. Opportunities we have in this life, see it, to invest. You heard me talk about this past Wednesday night, those who were here. We talked about God investing. God's the greatest investor that's ever been. He's going to invest what he invests in, ladies and gentlemen, the return. That's the reason we said he talked about giving wisdom to the wise. Why would God give wisdom to the wise? Why not give it to the dumb and others? But because God said the wisdom that I'll give to the wise is those I see that will use that wisdom for my glory. You wouldn't invest in anything unless you get a good return from it, would you? If not, I got some land I want to save down in Peru somewhere. We won't invest anywhere unless it's a good investment. God's given us that ability to understand that. And God said, when it comes to certain things, I'll give wisdom to the wise. In other words, when I invest in that individual, I know the heart. I see the heart. The heart wants to know my purpose, wants to know follow my pattern, and also follow actions in turn, that my investment will be that which will bring glory and honor to me, no matter what happens. It'll bring glory and honor unto me. Don't waste your sorrows. To respond properly to conflict will help stabilize you. On the other hand, to be angry and resentful or bitter will destroy you more than conflict. Here, if a person faces conflict and they're angry and they're bitter and they're resentful, they won't walk with God like they should. You can't walk with God with bitterness and anger in your heart. You can't do it, because I think everything we see is blur when it comes to God. And so the attitude we have sometimes, God gets us, lets us go through these things to give us that best attitude. We confront adversity as an opportunity. There's no such thing as a saint who has not suffered sometime or another. We all find ourselves, we're going to suffer some. Sometimes we cannot control our circumstances. Sometimes it's out of our circumstances. And when that happens, we can't control our circumstances, we can control our responses to our circumstances with God's help. And that would determine the anger, the attitude that we have as far as being suffering and having those things that has to do with our responding to it with bitterness and things like that. So the circumstance should not make us in the things we are, because God can help us be different with our attitudes. Sometimes we can control our circumstances, then there are some times that we just have to realize we're careless. You know that? There have been some times, have you ever done this? I know if I do that, it's going to happen. You do it anyhow. I remember one time walking down, a fellow said, "That's electric fence." And I said, "Wonder if it'll shock you?" He said, "I think it would." And I said, "I don't know if it would or not." And I grabbed a hold of it. "Believe me, it shocked you." We do things carelessly. He said, "I've never done that." Well, pray for me then. Amen. Before you leave tonight, have prayer for me. But what I'm saying to you, we do things carelessly, and therefore we suffer the consequence. But there are some things we find that are out of our control. And when we cannot control our responses to our circumstances, it's when God helps us. You can't explain this. I've seen so many times. Take two children, Vincent. There are two children in a home where a man and a woman go together, and they're married. But they grow up under abusive, alcoholic parents. I mean, they just, from the time they're born to the time they leave the home, that's all they see. One child becomes abusive, alcoholic parent just like his parents were. You can't explain this. But you say, that's normal. I guess that's a pattern. But the other child grew up to be an outstanding citizen as a child of God. What made the difference? The attitude and the Lord. The Lord helped him with his attitude, helped him what he was looking at. The circumstance did not make these two children. It was their response to their circumstance that made the difference. And a child of God has that potential and power to look at things different. And God will give what is needed to do just that. When you let God be, I don't care what kind of background you come from. When you let God in your life be different, believe me, things are going to change for you. This world will pump you and make you think that where you're at probably is just a thing of consequences. There's nothing that God can't help us change in this life if we'll let Him and follow Him as His purpose, as His, our pattern, and our actions of life. Someone said that circumstances are like a mattress. I mean, when you lie on top, you rest in comfort. When you lie underneath, you're smothered. I think about years ago, looking at bee handlers a few minutes ago, I was telling you about, it always amazed me how they respond to bees. They don't respond like I do. I seen a fellow one time, when he'd get right up at a beehive, he'd put a thing over his head, but that's all. But if he'd get a few feet from it, didn't have to be far as that plant from, he didn't have nothing on his head. And I thought, I can't understand that. And he was saying, well, what you have to do is be sure that you're very calm. You move very deliberately in movement. By the way, the guy went across that Niagara Falls the other night. You see how he moved? He was deliberately. He didn't break stride. Every step was the same. Now, I'd fell off the first step. Amen. I don't care how good I was. Well, that's the way bee hunters are. They move precisely in movement, and there's no fret for a thing. I mean, he'd have bees laying on his arm, and he just kept right on like nothing. If I had bee, I'd be swatting it like I'm scared of bees. I don't know why. I guess it's because I've been stung a few times. But that's the thing, when it comes to life, we understand things like that. When we fret and rebel under circumstances and testing, we aggravate the problem and feel pain of defeat. Again, joy is the absence of suffering or pain, and joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible tells us. And when adversity comes, it crashes us, crushes us, and causes us to walk on a higher plane if we really understand what God says about the strength we've got. Joy. To see how Christ could talk about his peace hanging on the cross, it's unexplainable to a natural man. And yet he looked beyond the cross and saw the joy. And therefore he says, that's the peace I'll give you in this particular life. Joy is not the absence of suffering. It's not the absence of pain. But it is telling us that we can have the Lord, joy of the Lord is our strength in every circumstance. I read a story, so it had been true, said a Christian was dying in, up north, and they took him to a Catholic hospital. And when they went in, a nun came to him and said, can I call a priest for you? You've seen the out of town and so forth. And he said, no, ma'am. He said, but since I've been in this era, he said, I am a priest. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, Father, I didn't know that. He said, no, I'm not a father, but I am a priest. And she said, well, I don't understand that. And so he talked to her about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, how that being born into the family of God will procure your people, priesthood, and so forth like that. She said, I guess everybody for their own thing. He said, but you can call my pastor. She said, but call your pastor. I'll be glad to call him. There's any reason for it. He said, I want him to come and help me. And she said, you mean he can help you die? He said, no, Jesus has already done that. He said, I just want him to come here and be with me and watch me die. I want him to see me go to heaven. She couldn't understand that at all. And the amazing thing about it was, she called his pastor, got in touch with him, he came, and he did watch him. He's there with him. He died within a few hours after that when he died. Isn't it an amazing thing about what we have in Jesus Christ and the comfort that God gives us in things like that? And when we talk language biblically, I'm talking about biblically, the world don't understand. It don't make sense. It don't make sense. So why would you call someone to help you watch you die? Because, listen, God's people are to die different than the world. Why? We have a peace. We have a joy the world doesn't have. Don't you think that it's possible that God's people get together for worship on heaven one of these days? I think so. I believe we see each other here, and in the glorified body, we're going to be able to know each other. We're going to know more than we know now. But worship is something part of us. I think, God Almighty, I know that no matter where I go on this earth, I have worship services. I go to worship somewhere or another, because God's people, everywhere they're at, have the same attitude. If they're right, they're born again into the family of God, and they enjoy each other. So I enjoy the presence of God's people. Don't you? Amen. I really do, ladies and gentlemen. I enjoy that. I get weary of some people's conception of heaven, though. What is heaven to someone? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Heaven is not like most people think. I mean, we're not going to be floating around with white gowns and magical wands with blonde hair and blue eyes singing holy, holy, holy like a programmed robot. We're not going to do that. We're going to be singing holy, 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 I guarantee you that. And we're going to be worshiping God. But it's going to be in an atmosphere that you and I can't even begin to understand right this moment. What a wonderful thing. If God's got angels in heaven that just get saying holy, holy, never get tired of it, we'll never get tired of doing that. But we're going to be busy. We're not going to be floating around nothing to do in heaven. God has made us with minds to be busy. And there's going to be a lot that's amazing we can do in the glorified body we can't do now. There's more to heaven than just that. We're real people with real identification. We have real occupation serving God in a real city with feet of gold, a real river, and we'll be in a glorified body. I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about even here as we look beyond. No wonder when it talks about the things we suffer here not be compared to the things that will be revealed in glory when we get there. There's more to heaven than just that. We will know each other there. We're not going to walk around heaven and have a name tag. Somebody say, hey, who is that? Oh, that Brother Alford, don't I know you? No. No, sir. There's not going to be no name tags in heaven. We'll know as we're known. It blows your mind just to think about what we will know, and we can't even come to it. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. And we see that in 1 Corinthians as he speaks to us. God does not allow adversity to destroy us, but allows us to strengthen us. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is the presence of Jesus Christ and the freedom to call upon His name and worship the living God. We do it by faith now, by the Holy Spirit, but then we'll do it because of who we are and in that glorified body. You know, God, it takes a lot of heat to weld two pieces together of metal. When I took shop years ago in school, and they said that when you'd met it, if you weld it right, then it become harder than it was in its original state. Well, God takes these fiery trials that we go through, and again, once you weld two metal pieces of metal together, it becomes stronger than they were before. And adversities allow us to be joined together with God's will, and here we have strength we didn't know nothing about. I'm amazed at what God can do. I'm amazed at what sometimes we pray for and helps us do, to give God glory. How many times you hear people saying, you know, when I was waiting back in the waiting room to go into the operating room, I had a chance to witness for the Lord. How many unsaved people you know do things like that? And you say, isn't it a wonderful thing? Before I even went in there to be operating, I had a chance to witness someone for the Lord. Well, could it be that God might allow us went that way just so we could witness someone for the Lord? Say, Rachel, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. Glad. I thank God that for those who do go that way, try to witness for the Lord because they feel that's the thing to do. Amen? I know this. You heard me say, I prayed to God when I was operating back with cancer. I prayed, God knows, I pray, God, this flesh, I'm not going to be in control. And you heard me say again, and I'll say again, I'm not going to be in control of this flesh because you give me all that dope stuff, I'll be in no man's land. But I pray when I come out of that, God, please don't let me do anything to shame your name. Don't let me come out of our sin. I've been with people that heard loved ones come out and suddenly they'd be saying some things they didn't have control of, and it wasn't them, it's just they didn't have control and the nature came forth. Thank God when I came out of it, I heard this voice praising God and blessing the doctors and blessing the nurses and praying out loud to find I could hear this voice and didn't know who it was. Didn't know who it was and found out later it was me. I didn't know what I was doing. I praise God for that. Everybody in that operating room and in the recovery room thought I was out of my mind. I was, but God was in control. And I came, and I told you about coming back, and bless my heart, I thank the Lord, I prayed many times since then, Lord, I thank Thee, everything that I know that happened after that I know anything about here, and came from people who said they heard what was going on when I came out of that anesthesia at that time. Don't waste your sorrows. The second one, I've got a quick hurry. That number two is brokenness is the way to joy. Many do not see the need for God without brokenness. The way of loneliness and depression. Brokenness is having to do with our inward attitudes and motivation. Brokenness is having a desire to serve rather than to be served. Brokenness, it is rather to die right than to live wrong. You go back and you look at the rulers, they sinned against the Father, God the Father, when they rejected John the Baptist. And then you see, but they were forgiven for that. God would forgive them for rejecting John the Baptist and rejecting the message of God the Father. And then when they crucified Jesus Christ, they sinned against the Son. And the Bible says that they could be forgiven for that. Isn't it amazing? The Bible tells us that those rulers could be forgiven for rejecting God the Father through John the Baptist. When Jesus came and they crucified Him on the cross and nailed Him there, they said they could be forgiven for that. But ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing about it is there is no forgiveness when the Holy Spirit has been rejected with the message. It is the unpardonable sin. There is no forgiveness for one to turn down Jesus Christ. Why? There's no other source if He's turned down. There's no other way. There cannot be any forgiveness if you reject the only way. I see that in God's Word. When adversity strikes, it's time to humble ourselves and throw ourselves on Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, he said, and he beheld them and said, as Jesus speaks, what is this then that is written? He said, the stone with the builder rejected the same became the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken, but on the whosoever the stone shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. Isn't it interesting? If the stone falls on us and we accept it, if we fall on Him, we accept it, He puts us up on the solid rock. But if it falls on us, it destroys us because it will grind us up, He said. And he puts it in that way. Brokenness is the only alteration of bitterness. As a child of God, nothing can touch you unless it filters through God's permissive will. You look at Genesis and Joseph, Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and you find favor by his dad, but he was despised by his brothers. He's sold as a slave. Yet rather than rebelling, Joseph became a model slave and was made head of his master's house. And yet there, his master's wife falsely accused him. He was put in prison. But there in prison, he responded in humility and was put in prison, charge of the prison. And from the prison, God raised him up to second command in Egypt. You never heard of anything like that. It ought to have been Pharaoh's people in Egypt who had been put in position, but it was not. It was Joseph. Joseph knew that God was bigger than his brothers or his circumstances. He humbled himself and God exalted him, the Bible says in Genesis 50, verse 20. Years ago, when I was a boy, we had polio in our vicinity. Some of you might remember that. I was second, third grade. They closed down school quarantine for about 2.5 weeks. And one of my mother's family, boys, got polio. And he had a hard time, long time, and still, till he died, had problems with it. But I heard a story of a fellow who had polio, and what a blessed my heart. He was a young boy who had polio during that time, and he survived. And he was a handicapped rest of his life. No one else in his class caught it but he himself. When he got older as a young man, they asked him the question one day. He said, they asked him, how do you keep from being bitter from such a handicap when you're the only one in your class years ago got polio and you like to die? And he said, wait a minute. Polio didn't touch my soul. It only touched my body. Boy, that's a good answer. Praise be unto God. Nothing can touch our soul when it's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This body may go all havoc and everything else. And what may not do what sometimes we tell it to do. But the only thing that Satan can touch is our body. The precious blood of Jesus Christ keeps us from that. May God help us to commit ourselves and our circumstance to him. The last thing quickly, not only do I not to waste my sorrows, but redeem the time. Brokenness can be a way that God can use me, that whereas I'll come closer to him. And the third thing, adversities can be stepping stones or sinking sand in life. That depends on our response. Many times it takes the furnace of affliction to reveal our true character. Abraham Lincoln said once, and I quote, "Rivers follow the line of least resistance. That's why they're so crooked." Well, one thing is for sure, sometimes our worst times may be our best times in the hands of God because we look towards heaven rather than this earth. Here, earthly things grow dim. I love that song, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, it says, look upon his full, his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and his grace. No physical weakness touches the soul. Only the body is touched by sickness. God is in control. And even when the body won't house the soul no more, the socket of the soul, spirit and soul is removed from the body to go be with him. The body is like a socket, as I said. And the question is, will you be an overcomer or will you be overcome? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 tells us we have potential that we can overcome through Jesus Christ. Don't have time to read it now. Read it when you get home. Then I ask, what will adversities be when they come? Because they're going to come. Will there be opportunities or will there be obstacles? Will there be brokenness or will there be bitterness? Will there be victory or will there be defeat? Will it be determination or despondence? The choice is ours. God is ready to help us, but the choice is ours. Don't waste your sorrows. Redeem the time when it comes and buy up the opportunities. Again, brokenness is the way to joy in our bodies of flesh for God and his family. And verses should be stepping stone. Give you two more quick things and we'll leave. With God's help, and this should be as I talk about dealing with adversities. With God's help, ladies and gentlemen, hear this, and I'll use myself so I don't know you. Determination, though. With God's help, I'm not going to try to borrow from yesterday by living in bitterness and hatred and anger. I'm not going to borrow from yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, due to reliving hurt and pain and sorrow and disappointments. And the reason for that, if we live in the past on those things, you'll not do the work that you need to do walking with God today. Because God doesn't give us the strength for that. He gives us the strength for the day. And I'll prove that to you. You need me to ask God to help me get by that in the past. Well, the person let me or not, I've got to, in my own attitude, get by that of the past so I can concentrate on today. If I live in the past, then I have a hard time walking with God today. Here, I would be using the strength that God gives me for today with the past rather than just dealing with today. You and I will have enough problems every day just to deal with the day we're living. It'll come one way or the other. Now, here's the thing. I also have to realize that I'm not going to shrink from doing God's will for my life by barring from the future. We are not to boast of ourselves of tomorrow. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 27, verse 1. So I'm not going to use strength of the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, Moses would, there was a blessing of the tribe of Asher. Jacob was blessing his sons, I believe, here at this particular time. And God blessed the tribe of, in this time it was Moses, I'm sorry. God blessed the tribe of Asher every day. That was the blessing. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, God blessed the tribe of Asher. Now, here's the thing. It says this. This blessing to the tribe of Asher was this. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. I'll give you strength for every day that you have. If you use it for yesterday, it won't help you today. If you use it, try to think about tomorrow, it won't help you for tomorrow. But I'll give you strength for every day. That means when I get up in the morning, his promises are sure. His mercies are everlasting. And I can have and I can depend upon the strength of that day. He'll help me get over the past by living what I should that day. Now, I should plan for tomorrow, but at the same time, I must not be disappointed if it doesn't come. I can plan for tomorrow, but it may not come. And when I look at that, I understand. I'll give you strength for today. But tomorrow may not come. So as I plan, I don't worry about it. If it's here, I work the plan. But it's not using strength for tomorrow to work the plan while I'm thinking today. I'm not going to have power today to do something and have plan for tomorrow, and all of a sudden I've spent all my time strength for tomorrow and letting the day go by. If I do, I'm wasting strength for the day because God's not promised to give me strength for tomorrow till I get there. When tomorrow becomes today, I have every strength I need to be. But you can't just float along. You have to say, Lord, help me not worry over the past as much as possible, and that's hard to do without Him. Help me use the strength for today. And as I do this and things come in adversities and so forth, then I will plan for tomorrow. But I have to realize the fact is I can't use strength for the day for that. Lord, I'll plan for that because without planning, nothing really happens. But when tomorrow comes, I'll use the strength you give me to work that plan. I'll have A and B just in case. As the day, so shall thy strength be. I'll give you strength for each day that you need it. Yes, plan for tomorrow. Hear me, let me go back again. Plan for tomorrow, but don't expect it. You say, preacher, that's double talk. No, that's good Bible truth. Plan for tomorrow, but don't expect it. Why? God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what's going to bring. Say, why should I plan? Because He's given us the ability to realize, Lord, I can't do everything each morning. I can't get up every morning and think about what's going to plan. I used to think years, now I only think a few years. This church, by the way, when it started, it wasn't planted just for a day. We took a day, but we looked at years, what we could do later. That's the reason I showed that thing I made up years ago, big chart I made up that when I looked through the scripture, what a church should be. That was planning in case we got there. But God said, you have to look. You know why we're not to expect tomorrow? We're supposed to be looking for the Lord today. You say, preach that double talk. No, it's not. It's good Bible understanding. We live day by day for the glory of God. Adversities come. If we let Him have it, we know His purpose, we know His plan for our life, we follow the pattern, we have the actions, we have the strength for the day. But I'm living for Him today, but I plan for the heart, but I don't expect it. The Lord may come back today. But I've planned enough to know that if it does come, I'm not going to be idle tomorrow. I'm not going to get up in the morning and just wonder what I'm going to do. Now, there's some things I'm going to have to change because life is that way. But I'm just going to say, Lord, what am I going to do today? Another day. I got to find out. No, there's some things we plan overall to accomplish. There's some things in your life you need to plan for. And you say, God is first, but I plan for this if the Lord gives that day, and then I'll use the energy that I have to have make that day through, that I might get the things done that I need to do for the glory of God, dealing with adversities in life. Because you see, you may have some big plans. I'd love to know, and I'm closing, I'd love to know, I think about not too long ago, a person lived not too far here. I think he taught school, this was about 10 years ago, I believe. Something like he taught school for all his life, and he wanted to retire. He finally retired, and his wife, and they got him an RV, and they're going to take about 2 months and travel the nation, and which is nothing wrong with that. After working all those years, the person wanted to do that. But after they got it, just 2 weeks before they went on the trip, he died. Unexpected. He was planning. He was planning. So we can make a lot of plans, and nothing wrong with that. But we ought not to expect it. Today is what we have. Would you stand to your feet, please? So that simply means this, ladies and gentlemen. If you're here today and you're saved, the only thing that matters is God's purpose, His pattern, and our actions. If you're not saved today, the only thing that matters is you trust Christ as Savior. Why? We don't have a promise for another day. See, preacher, he's trying to scare us. No, we're trying our best to get you to see we need to use the time that God has given us, and that's today. Father, thank you again for loving us. Honor yourself now as we give the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.